And I want just to turn your attention to the incarnation, more so the purpose for the Lord's coming. And to do that, I have one further text. And this is not specifically at the beginning of his life, actually, just prior to his death. And it's in John chapter 18. And the Lord put in the clearest terms the purpose for his coming, which is why I want to turn your attention to this text. It is as the Lord is being examined before Pontius Pilate and the interaction between the two. And the Lord, in verse 37 of John 18. Well, let me just back you up to verse 33. We read down to it. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And it's that verse 37, where the Lord said, It was to this end that I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So I just want to take a little time and see or open up what the Lord meant by a witness to the truth. As you know, the world, following the fall of man, very quickly sank into spiritual, moral darkness. It became the place of lies and distortion of the truth. False worship and religions very quickly flourished across the world. The true worship of God was denied him. And of course, at the time of Noah, he chose to end the world as it then was. But even after the restart, as it were, with Noah and the family, very quickly again, the world became a place of darkness, place of lies, distortion, heresy, falsehood, false religion. It sprang up. Of course, it's still pretty much the same. And apart from the preservation in God's common grace to man of the truth via his people, via the scriptures, we would be in utter darkness. We would have no understanding, no knowledge of all, at all. We wouldn't know how to approach God. No, indeed, but in his mercy he has preserved a measure of truth. And there has been that great influence of the Christian church with the scriptures, as it were, in their hand, taking the truth across the world. And so there is, in great measure, even in a world of lies and darkness and immorality, falsehood, There's still the truth shining, but the supreme witness bearer, according to his own words, is the Lord himself. Of course, the scriptures are his. The truth that we know is truth focused on him. He himself declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He makes sense of our world. He is the one to know, if we would know the things that ultimately matter and are of supreme importance. So I want to look at the Lord's words with regards to being the great witness bearer. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. What truth? Well, everything that he spoke about, everything he referred to, every word he spoke was truth, of course. He is truth itself. The truth, for example, about man's state and condition. He told the truth. He spoke the truth. It isn't flattering. There'll be a lot of flattery in our world this morning and in the next days in particular and so on. Maybe with the exchanging of gifts there will be little exaggerations of someone's goodness and so forth. The reality is, in the words of Christ himself and in his teaching, man isn't good. He is the truth. To this end was I born. For this cause I came, that I might bear witness unto the truth. He tells man as it is. He said, when approached by one ignorant of his true identity, who called him good master, he said, there is none good. Why callest thou me good if you cannot recognize me as God and you're thinking in terms of relative goodness? Let me assure you of something. Let me explain something. There is none good, not one. There is none good but God only. Man isn't good. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we needed the Son of God to become the incarnate God, to become man on earth. If man was to be redeemed, if man was to be spared, if man was to be saved, if man was to be made good, he would have to do it. He came and bears witness to the truth. Man may flatter himself. Man may make excuses for his failings, his moral failings and so forth. But before God, there's no justification. There is no excuse. We have come short of God's standards. We were made with the ability, at least mankind, to be able to keep the standards. But we can't anymore. We're born flawed, and we show it. Christ spoke the truth about everything, man's condition. He spoke the truth about sin. And I'm only saying these things because before we get to the good news, the glad tidings that the shepherds were given from the angels, we need to know what the bad news is. For the good is so related to the bad. That's what makes it good. There's recovery from all these things. But we need to know ourselves. No flattery. No excusing ourselves. He, the Lord, told the truth about sin and man's inadequate understanding of what sin is. Indeed, that his understanding is wholly deficient when it comes to knowing what sin is. Man looks at the outer. Man looks at the outside. Man sees but the deed and declares himself innocent if they have not executed or performed the actual deed. So Christ puts man right with regards to sin. He said, thou shalt not kill. You've heard that taught. But I say unto you, sin is more extensive. Sin is internal. Sin is of the heart and of the soul and of the imagination. It's not just the deed. Thou shalt not kill. No, Christ applied that commandment right to the very imagination and thoughts. If you're angry within yourself without a cause, he said you are guilty. He shows the extensiveness of the holiness of God and of man's sin. He told us the truth about God. And oh, so different to man's understanding or grasp of the being of God. What is God? Who is God? What's the world's perception of God? What does it think? Well, he's easygoing. He's easily duped. It would seem so from the actions of the world and those that would say they believe in God, at least for vast numbers of people. He isn't particularly concerned about evil. Why, he can blink at many a thing, turn a blind eye. His word, well, that's flexible and mutable, and it molds and it changes as the world advances. And from age to age, the world adapts to the word adapts to the world. Is that God? Is that the kind of God that truly exists? Or is God infinitely holy? When Christ spoke of God, why he said things that would be so politically incorrect. You mustn't tell people to fear God. Not today. Do everything you can to mask fear. Or anything negative, any negative emotion, any negative feeling. Men mustn't be exposed to that. But when Christ taught, he told us the truth about God. He said, don't fear men. Ultimately, don't fear men who can kill the body, but do no more. But I tell you, fear God, who can destroy body and soul in hell. That's politically incorrect. That's awful in circles. But Christ said, for this reason was I born. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For it's a world steeped in lies and ignorance and darkness concerning the things that matter most. He spoke the truth concerning forgiveness and conversion, the necessity of this unique, divinely wrought experience of being born again of the Holy Spirit. He bore witness to the truth. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. The truth in the lips of Christ himself. But perhaps, and I think the text, considered in its context, perhaps primarily focuses upon him as the king. Did you notice that as we read it? The interview at this point centers on whether Christ is a king or not. The Jews have accused him of being a king, a rival then to the Roman emperor. That's their trump card at this point. So Pilate asks him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" For he knew the source of the charge. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Are you a king in any sense? Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I am a king." And that really means, just as you say, I am a king. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." I'm telling you the truth. I am a king. I am the promised king. And I want just to take you now to some texts or some verses in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. For here's the good news. This king, and he bore witness to the truth in everything that he spoke and taught. He is truth itself. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm just going to conclude with this very simply. For here's the good news. Yes, we are in darkness. Yes, we need salvation. Yes, we are morally corrupt. Yes, we are alienated from God. Yes, we have foes that dominate our lives, the dominion of sin. We are under it. We cannot break free ourselves. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We cannot make ourselves morally good. We need someone to come and fight those battles for us. We need a king, and a king who's omnipotent, and a king who's perfect, and a king who's righteous, a king who can impute his righteousness to us, who can deliver us from the enemy of the soul, who can destroy the works of the devil, who can bring us into the presence of God and present us before him, as the Bible says of Christ, without blemish and without spot. He can do this because he is the king, because he's the divine king. He's God and man, and he is the king. So look, Jeremiah 23, and look at these words concerning him. In verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Notice things about this king. He is a king who will conquer. He is a king who cannot be thwarted. He is a king who will advance his reign and rule across the world. Has he done so? Has this prophecy been fulfilled? The immediate context, and many debate and discuss which of the kings within Israel or Judah this might have referred to. The reality is it goes way beyond an immediate fulfillment and a temporal one and an earthly one. It's referring to Christ. You couldn't have it clearer for the title of this king, his name. And this is what he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's clearly a reference to Christ. It's clearly a reference to a king with regards to his human descent would come from the line, the lineage of David. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. He's doing that now. He will do it completely and totally in his new kingdom, where there will be only but righteousness and holiness and goodness. Of course, that is yet to come. But as he reigns and rules as a king in the hearts and lives of his subjects, they are already submitted to him. They're already righteous. They aspire to godliness, holiness, and goodness. They are being morally reconstructed. That's the work of the Spirit within the life of the Christian. Here it was prophesied. Christ says, I am a king. What kind of king? Go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah. One who would reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. His reign over his people. Despite the many that are still in rebellion, the advance of his church and people. Here is the kingdom of God. It is first of all within you as an individual. It is across the world as he converts and saves multitudes, and they willingly submit to this glorious, gracious king. And here is the promise of it. In Jeremiah, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And we're told that's why Joseph goes to Bethlehem to be taxed. The city of David, as its term, for he's of the line of David. Every prophecy wonderfully fulfilled. But as if that wasn't enough, and we look at that title, the Lord, our righteousness. It doesn't say the Lord, the righteous. He is that, of course, but it doesn't say that. Notice the title. Underline the word our. The Lord, our righteousness. Why is it good tidings? Why is it good news when the shepherds are told by the angels that it's so? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, because you can have righteousness. You'll never have it in yourself. If you live a billion lifetimes over, beat yourself, as it were, almost to death to whip the badness out of you, you'll never do it. But here is a righteousness from the King, from the one who said, to this end I've come, and for this cause was I born, to bear witness to the truth of a righteousness that's perfect in the sight of God himself, that God receives, and it's from the Lord our righteousness. That's his title. Imputed righteousness to those that believe in him. Verse 7. Therefore, and this is Jeremiah 23 still, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Well, why were they saying that? When they wanted to refer to the glory and the power of God, the supreme example throughout their history and up to this point, was that remarkable deliverance of God, of his people out of Egypt, out of their bondage. 1 million to 2 million people brought out, not one left behind. It was a stupendous thing. Even historians, godless historians, would recognize it, and some have in their writings, as a most remarkable event. Some qualify it and say, if it really happened, well, you and I know it did happen. Remarkable event indeed. But look what the prophet says. There is something. There is a deliverance. There is a rescue. There is a redemption that makes that pale into insignificance. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Is that just something geographical? Which of the deliverances, and some I say, again the immediate context, is deliverance from the Babylonian exile? Well, is that make the deliverance from Egypt pale into insignificance? Remarkable it was as well, of course. But this is something that the prophet, no, he said, people will say, no longer speak of the supreme example of God's power and greatness as deliverance out of Egypt, but that which he brought or delivered the people from the north and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is the spiritual deliverance. This is the deliverance of his people from all parts of the world. This is the deliverance from a greater oppression, the oppression of sin and bondage to sin, not to any one nation or people. This is a tremendous prophecy, and it's wonderfully fulfilled and being fulfilled to this day. Are you in bondage still to habits and character flaws and defects you wish you could break? Well, there's only one way to do it, and that's to come to Christ, the King. He delivers. He sets free from bondage to sin and lies and darkness and immorality, bad habits, things that will condemn us before God and we'll be judged for. But Christ can set us free. He's the King. He's advancing across the world, his kingdom, in every age, in every era. This is what the Christian speaks of. This is the supreme glory. When we speak of deliverance from bondage and the kingdom, we speak of the kingdom of Christ. We speak of his spiritual emancipation of his people, the liberty of his people, set free from the tyrant, sin itself, delivered from this world and its lies and its propaganda, and set free from Satan and the powers of darkness that use the powers of the world, that use false religions, that use false teaching and heresies and false doctrines to blind and to keep in bondage and darkness. Christ said, for this end have I come, to be a king. I am the king, the prophesied king, the king with power to set free, the king with power to conquer, the king who conquers with the truth and light and knowledge. He sets us free from darkness and ignorance. You want to know the truth? Look no further than your Bible and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere else is darkness. The only truth any religion has is when it agrees with the words and teaching of the Bible. Did Muhammad teach any truth? Yes. When he quoted the Bible, and he did often. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Aren't they beautiful words taken in their context? Are you king? Are you king then, says Pilate. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. This is one of the supreme, the glorious reasons for the incarnation of the Son of God, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Friends, listen. He also said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wonderful words of life. No wonder it's classed as good news. Glad tidings, glory to God in the highest. He sent him into the world to save sinners.